Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. And once again, we'll be studying, of course, a portion of God's Word. We're looking at the light of Jesus in His life and being a light to each one of us as we go through our week and what keeps us from maybe being the kind of people that we need to be. In fact, what I'd like to start with this morning is asking a question. Why aren't more people Christians? Sometimes, have you ever thought about that? Why? You look at the evidences, and to me, it's fairly plain. Why do not more people come to Christ? And why do some people come to Christ and then fall away? That's always bothered me. I've known some very strong Christians from time to time, but then later on in their life, they drift away. And it really bothers me sometimes to think about it. I mean, over the last year or so, I've read a number of books on believing in God and debates about people that debate, does God exist? And to me, it seems pretty good, strong argument. Not that it's ever, you can ever prove it, but it always bothers me, why do more people not come to Christ? So I'd like to start this morning thinking about what are some of the reasons people give for really what we might call the feeders of Christianity. And how do we keep those from our lives so that we can continue to walk in the light? I'd like to start with a couple of scriptures. This is from Proverbs. If you look at what the writer in Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man or to a person, but its end is the way of death. And I think a lot of people fall into this. A lot of us, we have this idea we know the right way. And we get pretty headstrong sometimes. We know what we want to do, but it doesn't work out that way. If we leave the Lord out of our lives, it doesn't work out that way. Jesus said it very similar on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." In other words, this world is an easy way out. And it's easy just to do our own thing and to do things the way we want to do them and not think about the path we're really on. Why do people start on that path and then fall away? In the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about the things that keep people from staying on the path. And notice how He words it. He says, "The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and just the desire for other things cause people to lose their love of the Word." Just the desire, just the worries, the day-to-day things that we all face, just the worries of this life, the desire for wealth, if I just had a little more money, then everything would be okay. Or the desire for other things, the things of this world drift us away. How do we keep these things from defeating our Christianity? That's what I'd like to spend a few minutes with you on this morning. The first one is one that we looked at a number of weeks back in a little more detail than we're going to talk about it today. It's the idea of pluralism. The idea, people will say, well, there's so many different religions. How can this one be the right religion? Or how can you think you have the truth and all these other people have falsehood or wrong? Shouldn't we just embrace all religions, and there's some good in all of them, and shouldn't we just kind of pick the one that it suits us best? And you hear that thought a lot today. But we looked a few weeks back, we have no trouble in believing some things, even though we know other people believe differently and they're wrong. And others, take politics for instance, and you'll see a great division of thought, and we don't seem to have any trouble with that. And if you take a look a little further at the evidences we've looked at before, the creation of the world, the resurrection of Jesus, even the life that you live in Christ, there are good reasons to believe in Jesus Christ. Another one that people bring up is the idea of evil suffering. They say, well, if you believe in this good God that's all-powerful and all-good, why is the world so messed up? Why do we have so much evil and suffering in the world today? And there is evil in the world today. There is suffering in the world. And this is not an easy question, and we've looked at it a little bit, and hopefully we can take a deeper look at this one in the future. But you think about the world around us, and just because we may not understand everything that happens, that doesn't necessarily have to defeat our belief in God. And you think about God is a God of love. But love has the idea of choice. If God wants us to love Him, we have to be able to make a choice to love Him or not to love Him, which means He has to give us free will. And if we have free will, some of us will choose to love God, but some of us will go a different path, because we do have free will to choose which path we take. We live in a world that unknown things do happen. And Jesus mentions in one of His sermons, He says there was a tower in Siloam that fell and killed 18 people. Accidents happen. You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. You could walk out and be hit by a car or anything else. There are accidents happen in this world. We live at a place where every so often we get a hurricane to come through. Other places in this country have tornadoes or earthquakes. Or in California, you can have a fire. There are things that happen that you cannot always control. There are accidents that happen to every one of us. And these bring us to the point to realize we're not always in control of things. We need to depend upon God. And that's what Jesus said when the tower fell. What about those people? He says, don't worry about those people. Worry about you. Are you ready to meet your Lord? Are you right with the Lord? You need to repent and come to the Lord. Others will say, well, what about this Bible that you believe in? It wasn't it just written by a whole bunch of men over the time, and there's lots of errors and lots of confusion about it? A few years back, there was a movie based upon a book called The Da Vinci Code. And you may have watched that movie and read the book. The Da Vinci Code has the idea that the Bible was written basically at the time of Constantine for political purposes. The emperor picked and chose which books to put in there for his own political gain, that it was just all pretty much just fabricated by men. And I've talked to people that really like to believe, oh, Da Vinci Code said it must be true. He couldn't have written in a book if it wasn't true. But if you actually build back just a little bit more, you find that pretty much the author just made up everything in the book. It was fiction. But sometimes people just want to hold on. They don't want to look deeper. On our Wednesday nights, we've had some excellent classes by Bill Betts on where we got the Bible and how we know where it came from. And these have been, if you take a look at it, the evidences are there. The Bible, of all ancient books, is by the order of magnitude. We have more copies of it and more exact. In fact, now with textual criticism, they've gone back. We know word for word what the New Testament written by the apostles, the original Greek, word for word to be true. And now we can with that original Greek text, we can translate it into all the different languages of the world. So now everyone can read the Bible in their own language. And you can go online. There's I think the last time, like 50 different translations into English. So that even if you read Southern English or Northern English, which sometimes can be quite a bit different, you can read it in your own language. And we can read the Bible and understand the Word of God. Some that were called defeaters of Christianity, and one that actually the philosophers have debated about for many years, is the idea, can we really know God? And this is really where we're going to spend the rest of our morning in taking a look at Jesus being the light of the world. But the idea is, if you believe God is this eternal, transcendent, timeless being, how can you really think that you can know Him? Is it really even irrational to think that a finite little creature like us can know a transcendent, eternal God? And if God is spirit and we're physical, how can we know? We don't know anything that's a spirit. We can relate to another person that's physical like us. How can we relate to God if He's a spirit? These are questions that people throw out. They have their, well, if God is everywhere and we're just here, how can we relate to such a being as God? And really, the idea, how do we relate to God as a being? That's what we're taking a look at for just a few minutes. That God is, I think, an eternal, immortal being. But in the very beginning of the scriptures that He gives to us, it says God created us in His image. Now you think, we can think a lot about what that means, but to me at least it means, okay, if God is this tremendous, transcendent, eternal being, but He created me in His image, at least a part of me is like Him. So that maybe I can relate to Him. And we take a look at relating to our Lord. Randy Harris, about a year or so ago, we had some Sunday school classes using some DVDs or tapes from Randy Harris, who he's a professor at one of the Christian colleges. And he gave us lectures on the book of John. And one of the ideas in the book of John is that it was through Christ that God could communicate to us. And he used an example I thought was very good to how sometimes communication can be hard. He related a time when he was in school. He drove a bus for the church. And many churches at that time, the inner cities, they would take a bus down to pick up kids and people that didn't have a ride to church. And he was doing one of these bus ministries. And people were on the bus. And there was a kid at the back of the bus standing up. And so Randy said, okay, everybody's got to sit down. Because the rule is everybody has to be seated before the bus can leave. And the kid just stood there. And so he says a little bit louder, okay, kids, time to sit down. The kid just stood there, didn't say anything. And finally, one of the people beside the kid said, the kid's deaf. He can't hear you. So Ryan said, well, okay, how am I going to communicate to this kid? Well, the kid was about 4 years old. He said, well, maybe I can sign to him. But the kid doesn't know sign. Randy admitted, I didn't even know sign myself, so I couldn't really sign to the kid. Maybe I can write him a note. The kid doesn't read. He's only 4 years old. How am I going to communicate to this four-year-old deaf kid? And he said, you can see that problem. He said, well, think about God as being a transcendent, immortal being, and we're right down here. God's got a problem communicating with us. And that's why, in the book of John, he brings out the idea, that's where Christ comes in for us. Notice what Jesus says. In the Sermon on the Mount, actually, in the last words Jesus says, with his disciples before he goes to the Last Supper. In the book of John, from chapter 13 almost to the end, is a long discussion Jesus has with his disciples just hours before he's going to be arrested. And during this discussion, notice what is, before I get to that, I'm sorry, skipping over Moses, and this is, I thought, interesting too. When Moses wanted to know God, and later on we can see Christ, but you remember the story of Moses? You know, he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he leads the children out of Egypt. They go up to Mount Sinai and he gets the Ten Commandments. And he comes down with the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel are playing. They build a golden calf and sort of having a big party is what they were doing. And he breaks the Ten Commandments. And he has to go back up on the mountain to get them again. And on the second trip up, he has a good discussion with God about knowing God. And notice what is said. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. In other words, God, you know me. I found favor in your sight. Now, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Well, Moses is asking, God, how can I really know you? You know me, God, but can I really know you? And God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then if you skip on down, Moses said, please show me your glory. And he, that is the Lord, said, I will make my goodness pass before you and I will proclaim you by my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for a man cannot see me and live. There's still going to be this gulf between us. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you can stand on the rock, and I will let my glory pass by you. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now here God is relating, there is this gulf between us. He can show some of it. We can get to know God somewhat, but not completely. We can't look directly upon God. We can't see his face. And so now we get to the New Testament. We get to, the Last Supper with Jesus. And notice what Philip says to Jesus. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Now, I've often wondered about this expression. when Philip says, show us the Father. If you go through the Old Testament, God is always up there. Now, sometimes Israel is referred to as his children, so it sort of gives this father relationship. But most of all, there's always this gulf between God and Israel. But Jesus, throughout his ministry, refers to God as his father. And now Philip is picking up on that and asking, Lord, show us the Father. Help us bridge this gap. With Moses, you could see that gap. Moses is said to sometimes talk to God face to face like a friend, and his face would glow, and he had to put a veil on it. He had a closeness with God that is hard for us to even imagine. But yet, even with Moses, there was a gulf between him and God. And now, Philip is asking Jesus. And notice Jesus' reply. Have I been with you so long that you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And through Jesus, we can truly know the Father. It was really not possible quite in the Old Testament, but now with Christ. The Hebrew writer brings out in the very beginning, he says, in the past, God spoke to us in many different ways, but now he speaks to us through his Son. And that's what we'll take a look at in the next few minutes. If you go back to the very beginning of the book of John, notice how John introduces Jesus to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. We read on down, of course, that Word is Jesus himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. That passage we're going to center on for the next few minutes. In the beginning was the Word. It was with God. He was divine like God. But he came to this earth. Notice on down in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How do you ever get to really know someone? Don't you have to spend some time with them? Jesus came to this world and spent 30 years, or a little over 30 years with us. He became flesh. In Hebrews, we read a few weeks back, just like us in every way. He became one of us and lived here for 30 years. He lived with the disciples. As John said, we lived with him. We knew him. And we saw his glory. We got to know what the Father was like through the Son who lived with us. This is one of the great themes, I think, throughout the book of John, is the idea that Jesus came to show us the Father. And we see that with Jesus. If you look on in the book of John, the idea that Jesus is the light that shines upon us, the light that shows us the way, so that we can know the Father. We can know Christ. Notice what in the book of John, I'm going to go through a number of these passages. They're very similar, but take a look with me in John chapter 8. And Jesus spoke to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now we think about walking at night. You have a flashlight to show you the way. Jesus is saying, I'm showing you the way to live. I'm the light of the world. I'm here to show you what life is about. Later on he says, I came that you can have life and have it to abundance, or have the full life that can only come to Christ. When I think about the different religions, if you take a look at Christianity, it shows you how to live the full life that God wants us to have. And that comes from following the light of Jesus. In chapter 9 of John, Jesus is with a man that's born blind. And the man that's born blind, the disciples bring him to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, this guy was born blind. Who sinned? Who caused this? Somebody must have caused him to be born blind. Was it his parents that sinned? Or was it some sin that God knew was going to be in his life? Why was he born blind? And Jesus says, we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming and no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. What Jesus is saying, don't worry so much about what caused it, but can we now do the work that's set before us? Jesus, of course, would heal him to God's glory. But the idea is, maybe things do happen in this world. And they do, sometimes unexpected. But we need to always be working the work set before us. And that's what Jesus shows us how to do. I'm the light of the world. I came that you could do the things that you can do. You don't always have to know exactly why things happen the way they do. But we can always be diligent of doing the good things we can. I know in John chapter 11, Jesus says, oh, there are not 12 hours in a day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. In other words, you have an opportunity to do the things that you should be doing during the day. Use it. Do the things you can. God will see you through these things. In the book of 2 Timothy, there's a passage that we have a psalm that comes from this passage. And it's always been one of my favorite songs. Now, there's two different ways that you can translate it, and we'll take a look at it. I think you'll recognize the song as we go through. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now, it can also be translated, what I have entrusted to him. And that's the way the song goes, because the idea that we've entrusted our soul to the Lord, and definitely he can watch over our soul. But this translation really goes with the context that Paul's talking about. And what he says, God has given me things to do, and I know that he will let me finish the work I've been given to do. It goes back to what Jesus, I think, says, there's 12 hours in a day. God has given us things, he's given us time, he's given us things, good works. We need to be about those good works, doing the things that have been given to us to do. We can do those things. God has given us the chance to do the things he wants us to do. The light is there. And that gets us now to our scripture reading. I know it's maybe a long introduction to our scripture reading, but now we're getting to our scripture reading this morning. And this comes from John chapter 12. And Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons or daughters of the light." That goes along, as you see, throughout the book of John, how many times Jesus refers to himself as the light to show us the way to truly live and to show us the Father, that we can know the Father. That this gulf between us and the Father, Jesus can bridge that. It's one of the messages throughout in John chapter Romans 8 and over in the book of Hebrews, the idea that Jesus is that go-between, the perfect mediator between us and the Father. And Philip could ask, "Show us the Father," and Jesus can reply, "Philip, look at me. I've been with you for a couple years now. I'm showing you the Father." And so when we look upon Jesus, we can start learning and we can see the Father. And we can have that relationship with the Father, as a father to a son. There's two words I'd like for you to take a look at with me in this passage very quickly. The first one is, it says, while the light is among you, while the light can also be translated as. In other words, the light, walk as you have the light. And that really, there's not a lot of difference in while and as there, but to me, it sort of brings out the idea, you have the opportunity now with Christ. Use it. Start becoming like him. Start patterning your life after him. Walk like he did. He is the light to show us the way. He's the author of our salvation. Set your eyes on him and walk like him while you have the opportunity, as is offered to you. Because you don't always know how long you're going to have. As Jesus said, there was a tower that fell and those people died. You don't know what tomorrow holds for you. That's the kind of world we live in. We don't live in a world that everything just goes along the pattern that we want it to. We live in a world of the unexpected, and we have to be prepared for that. The last part is that last verse. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons, some translations, children of the light. Now, Paul refers to us as children of God. In 1 John chapter 3, John refers to us being children of God. But the word actually here, if you go back to the original translation, is not children, but sons. And that's in some ways a little stronger word than children. Because the idea of a son or a daughter is the idea of inheritance. The son inherits from the father. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. When you believe in me, when you walk in the light as I'm in the light, you pattern your life after me, you become one with me. Jesus is a son of God. You become a son of God. You become with me in that walk. Paul says it like this in Romans. In Romans chapter 8, he says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. and his children then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs, some translations I like better, co-heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Now you look at that verse. This is one of those verses that as long as you look at it, at least I do, you can never fully grasp what he's saying. He's saying, and just as Jesus said in John chapter 12, when you become one of mine, when you walk with me, you become co-heir with Christ. You think about what is a co-heir? It means you're basically equal to Jesus Christ. Now that is something I cannot fully comprehend. Is the scriptures that says when he comes back in his glory, we will be just like him. In Hebrews he says he's not ashamed to call us his brothers or his sisters. When he says we're co-heirs, when we're sons of God, he's saying you're going to be like Christ. Now that is almost, to me, beyond our comprehension. I don't know if I can truly comprehend what that really is saying. But that in John chapter 12, this is the last time Jesus is going to speak in public before he goes to the cross. He's going to talk to his disciples in chapter 13 on. Chapter 12 is the end of his public ministry. And here he ends the public ministry saying, you have the light a while. Of course, the light's going to be taken away from them on the cross. Right now, you have that light. Believe in that light that you may become a son or a daughter of the Lord. You can become just like me. That's the idea of him being the light to the world, that we can walk after him. Now, that should help us in our daily walk to defeat these things that can keep us. When the things of this world become distract us from. Jesus says in the Sermon of the Sower, the things of this world, there's just a desire for other things, lead you away. Different things of this world can lead us away, but we need to focus on that light. And if we do, then the things of this world don't need to defeat us. And we can remain faithful and even lead others to that light. And that's what we need to think about today, is leading others to the light and keeping ourselves in the light as we should. This morning, that's the message for you. Walk as Jesus walked. Keep yourself focused upon Christ, because he's the author of our salvation. He came to live as we live to show us that way. If you need to come in any way, if we can help in your walk, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
Hi.